You may be seated. Our scripture passage this evening comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our text will be verses 7 through 18. We will begin reading at the first verse of the chapter, though. Second Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. This is the word of our God. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And now begins our text. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, I imagine that during the Christmas season and around the time of your birthdays, many of you, if not all of you, receive gifts wrapped in usually beautiful wrapping paper. Maybe there's a bow on top, or maybe it's simply in a decorative bag. And when you receive these gifts, I am fairly confident that none of us looks at the present that we have been given and says, I just never am going to open it, because the wrapping paper is just so beautiful. Whatever is inside of this present couldn't possibly compare with the glory of this wrapping paper that I'm looking at right now. I'm just going to set it aside and keep it wrapped because I just want to keep it that way forever. If we were to get so wrapped up, I didn't mean that to be a pun, but if we were to get so wrapped up in the wrapping paper, we would never be able to enjoy the gift that our loved one gave to us. We'd never be able to play with the toy or read the book or do whatever it is we're supposed to do with whatever that gift is inside of it. We would be sacrificing what they really wanted us to enjoy for what was simply decoration, temporary, if you will. This is an analogy for what the Apostle Paul is trying to explain to the Corinthians in these words we look at this evening. Paul is wanting them to focus on the truly valuable things in life. He wants them to realize that their life down here below is passing away. It is temporary. It is only valuable when we use it in the service of our God. Paul is striking against the lifestyle that the Corinthians found themselves in the city of Corinth. Corinth itself was situated between major trade routes north, south, east, and west. It was a city of immense wealth, luxury, riches, everything. All that Rome had to offer was found in Corinth. And so, because it was a Roman colony that was prosperous, there was a lifestyle of get ahead. In whatever means possible, gather what you can here on earth, seize it, and use it for your own advantage, because this Romanhood is what really matters. This led to an inflated focus on outward things, riches, wealth, prosperity down here below. The Corinthian believers were assaulted, possibly even infected, by the desire to fit into that culture around them, led into a trap of valuing earthly things much higher than they ever should have. And so Paul, in this portion of the letter, lays out a hard challenge for the Corinthians. And he bases it on the life of Christ, which is what Paul seeks after in his own life. And he doesn't sugarcoat it. Paul calls the Corinthians, and it has been recorded to call to us as well, to live lives that are not pulled away from the service of God, but are wholly focused in all of our life circumstances on displaying the power of our God, even in our weakness. Our theme this evening, what we will focus the message on, is we are called to look to eternal glory as we feebly serve here below. We'll look at 3 points. The first point looks at verses 7 through 12, and giving our bodies in service to the kingdom. Point number 2 looks at verses 13 through 15, and it is speaking the truth to the glory of God. And point 3 looks at the closing 3 verses, 16 through 18, as we look to the future with a firm hope of glory. So in our first point, Paul lays out for the Corinthians a picture of the life that he and those with him have suffered for the sake of the gospel. How he, who is apparently one very unimpressive in his physical stature, in his eloquence with words, he is actually more fitting as a messenger of the gospel, because the glory does not go to Paul, but it goes to God. Paul is the one who is persecuted, who is beaten, who is stoned, all hated by his countrymen because of the life of the gospel. Paul's life is truly spent in a disregard for himself, his own physical well-being, in order that others may know the surpassing power and the glory of his God that he served. If we think about the life of the Apostle Paul, have we become dull because we've read it too many times? Think of Acts 7, when Paul, who is rising in the ranks of the Jews, he has a life of Jewish popularity and power ahead of him as he grows in authority and has permission to haul Christians into jail, is on his way to Damascus, filled with zeal to persecute the church, ready to kill for the Jewish faith. He's well on his way to earthly success when he literally comes face to face with the risen Lord, Jesus Christ, and his life is changed. We use that phrase, or we hear that phrase, that somebody's life was changed when they found Jesus. And that may be true at times, but think of how radical the change of Paul was. From killing the church, or being willing to do so, to almost being killed in the service of God's kingdom and the church. He went from trying to imprison Christians to being imprisoned for being a Christian. He went from watching Stephen being stoned to being stoned himself for the sake of Christ. And when he was left for dead after being stoned, he got up and went back into the city and kept preaching. He saw his past life for what it was, which is worthless garbage compared to pursuing Christ. He was beaten, imprisoned, and stoned, but in all of these situations that Paul encountered, he was never defeated. The faith, the hope, and the devotion to Christ Jesus that were worked in his heart by the Spirit could not be defeated. And they led him again and again to bring the gospel to dying men and women. A gospel that wasn't built on fancy speeches or eloquence, pomp, and show, which was so prevalent in the Corinthian world, but a gospel that was foolishness. The same gospel we have entrusted with us. Paul's life was transformed by that treasure that he held in his earthly body of clay, so that he was able and willing to take all the humiliation and hardships that came with it, because Paul followed Christ. He repeats this twice in verses 10 and 11, stating that he has lived his life in such a way that he's constantly being opposed for the message that he brought. Whether it was from the Jews who followed him from city to city trying to get him into trouble, or by the pagans who simply rejected it, Paul's life was modeled after the life of his Savior, in order that the life-giving work of Christ might be passed on from him to others. This is the life that Paul reminds the Corinthians that they must live. It is the one that he modeled for them. Not a life that was modeled after the world. A life of self-promotion, luxury, glamour. But Paul's life was that modeled after Jesus Christ. A life that is spent with almost a frantic desire. If we look at the life of Paul, consider the urgency with which he shared the gospel. Paul wants the Corinthian believers to be known for their humility, their willingness to suffer as those united to Christ in faith, in order that their witness would shine that much brighter against a world that was obsessed with earthly things. And brothers and sisters, this is what we are called to do as well. As we are sanctified, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the beauty of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ, our earthly lives should be markedly different than that of those around us. Our lives are called to be marked by dying to ourselves in this temporary evil world and a coming to life in Christ as we look forward to the glory that awaits us. We are called to look past our earthly trials and temptations, trusting in the sovereignty of our God to the glorious truth, the eternal life that is to come. Trusting as Jesus did, and as Paul does in this letter, that what trials we face here below, we encounter because our God uses them to refine us and to draw us closer to himself. They are used to drive us back to our Savior, to once again open our Bibles and to read the beautiful promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. The promise that we are held securely in his hand, and no one can snatch us from him. And brothers and sisters, if we truly trust in that promise, if we believe that there is nothing in heaven or earth that can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus, then what are we using our lives for? Do we use our lives to further ourselves here below, to accumulate as much wealth and glory as we can? This is what Paul challenges the Corinthians against, making our whole life about the glories of this age, seeking earthly luxuries that are temporary, brothers and sisters. We have the same temptations as the Corinthian church did all around us. We live in a land of immense wealth. The poorest American is richer than 90% of the world. Each one of us enjoys immense blessings from our God, and we are called to be thankful for them. And brothers and sisters, how do we use them? Our time here below can be taken from us by a thousand things that are not wrong in and of themselves. They are not sinful in and of themselves. But when our hobbies and our other ways of spending our time interfere with our walk with our Lord, when they interfere with our ability to go to church, to sit down with our children and to teach them of the truths of God's word, to enjoy family fellowship and communion around the table, when we do not have time for our daily devotions, time spent with our God in prayer and in His Word, because we have too many things going on, brothers and sisters, we have missed the mark. Paul here, in these six verses, calls the Corinthians and he calls us to see our earthly lives as what they are. They are an opportunity, a unique opportunity to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with a dying world that is in desperate need of hearing it. We are called to show that we are different in how we live our lives, how we talk, how we act, how we do our business, how we raise our children, that we do not live for ourselves, but we are willing to follow in the footsteps of our Savior, to be afflicted, to be perplexed, to be persecuted, and to be struck down, even if it were to come to that, by the world, if it means that we are faithfully following our Lord and our Savior. Because, brothers and sisters, even if we give of our lives for Christ, we don't lose them. For we are safely held in His hand, and we look forward to an eternity in His presence. Joy unspeakable. So in our first point, the apostle calls us to live our lives, to give of ourselves in how we live in service to our God. Paul's second point, as we move on in verses 13 through 16, revolves around the Corinthians' willingness to proclaim the gospel. You have called to live a certain way, yes. We are called to live a certain way, but that is not the end of our responsibilities. We are called to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. In verses 13 through 16, Paul quotes from Psalm 116 as he encourages the believers to profess with their mouth the faith that has been given to them. Psalm 116 was written extolling, praising the Lord's gracious deliverance. And the author writes that even when death seemed near, he trusted in the Lord and he was delivered. The psalmist's reaction to this great deliverance is to offer thanksgiving, praise to his God, to call on the name of the Lord and to pay his vows in the presence of all the people. The psalmist was able to see the Lord's deliverance, his faithfulness. And here Paul calls for the Corinthians to look to the even greater evidence of God's faithfulness. Not only has God spared the physical lives of Paul and others in many times and ways, but more importantly, of infinite more worth, he points them to the faithful deliverance of God that was extended to their spiritual lives in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The deliverance of Jesus from the bonds of sin and death, his ascension into heaven, is a guarantee given to the Corinthian believers. Brothers and sisters, it is given to us as well. It is for our sake, as much as it was for theirs, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He has gone before us, and he will take us to himself in glory someday. How can we remain silent in the face of that glorious of news? That we have been delivered by the grace of God from the bonds of sin and death. That though we stumble and fall, we have a Savior who has been tempted in every way like us, yet without sin, and he has died for us. He was nailed to a cross, and he suffered the wrath of God against all of our sins, and he overcame it, and he rose from the grave for our justification. So that as we stand before the judgment seat of God, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ alone, and our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Those two can't touch. How can we remain silent in the face of that news? I stand up here and I very rarely smile. But how can we not be overflowing with joy when we consider the fact that our sins are forgiven? How can that not bubble up from within us? The Spirit is given to us, brothers and sisters. He will equip us with the words that we need to speak. So we are called to pray that he would give us the boldness, the strength that our feeble flesh needs, that every opportunity given to us, we would joyfully proclaim the good news of the free offer of grace in Jesus Christ to a world, brothers and sisters, that desperately needs it. Because everything that the world seeks for, eternal life, prosperity, joy, and love, and all the other things that we could name, if they look for them here below, apart from Jesus Christ, they will be found wanting. For if you seek after long life, Christ offers you eternal life. If you seek after joy and happiness, there is no greater joy that we are promised than to spend eternity without pain or sorrow in the presence of our God. Paul says that we have the same faith as the writer of the psalm. We are given deliverance as well. And we are called to seize the opportunity while we have it, here below, to speak the news boldly, clearly, and with love to every person that we meet. In 1 Corinthians 2, you may remember that Paul reminds the Corinthians that he didn't come speaking with lofty speech or worldly wisdom. We are not called to impress whoever we might speak to about the gospel with how wise and craftily we can word our argument. But we speak the foolish simplicity of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Why is it important? Why did Paul emphasize the simplicity of the gospel? Because the world that the Corinthians lived in, the world that we live in, is infatuated with its own version of wisdom. Especially in Corinth, there were those who were wildly popular for their ability to speak eloquently and tell stories and do all these other things in the public square. Paul speaks in a way that is directly contradictory to that when he tells the Corinthians that they are to speak simply because they believe. They are not to seek the glory for themselves, but they are to bring the clear, simple, wonderful news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died to save sinners. That wonderful, comforting news that has been worked within us, that I pray we cannot keep it to ourselves. The reason Paul gives for why the gospel must go forth is not complicated. That grace may spread through the many, causing thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. We are called to bring glory to our God and our King. Why? Because of what He has done for us. Because He is due it. Because He has made us for the express purpose of bringing Him honor and glory, fellowshipping and communion with Him. That is why we come to church on Sunday. Because He has promised to feed us here, to commune with us here. And it is here in corporate worship that we can join our voices with our brothers and sisters gathered here and all over the world as we sing the psalms and the hymns together and as we pray to our God. As we come into the throne room of heaven, we get a small taste of that glorious eternity that we look forward to as we gather in the fellowship of the saints and we enjoy spending time in the presence of our loving Father. We are enabled to do this because the Spirit is at work within us. And Christ says in Matthew 12 that out of the abundance of the heart, our mouth speaks. So if our hearts are truly overflowing with the love of God, if we profess that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or at least we strive to do so, and brothers and sisters, this is our calling, is to proclaim, even amongst ourselves, to each other when we're struggling, when we have trials and afflictions, the wonderful news, the promises that are ours. I would ask all of you here to contemplate what it is that you find the most joy talking about. In your daily lives, when you get together with your friends, when you're in the workplace, after church, during fellowship time, what is it that you most take joy in talking about? Is it the blessings of our God? Is it the wonderful things that He has done for each and every one of us? For the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus? Because if it isn't, I think it should be. I know that that's a tall order. I'm not very good at doing it all the time either. But brothers and sisters, that's what we should strive for. Spending time meditating, spending time in prayer, thanking our God for the wondrous blessings that are ours, even acknowledging the earthly blessings that He gives to us, thanking Him for them, seeking to use them for His glory to bring others to Christ, to witness to the world the hope that is ours. When we value the true treasure, that will be our witness. We won't spend time talking about the wrapping paper, but we will talk about the wondrous gift. In our final point, point number three, we look at verses 16 through 18. As Paul doesn't stop, as he concludes the chapter, he encourages the Corinthians, he encourages us by pointing us forward. Though a life spent for Christ may be a life that appears to be wasted to the world, that is only because the world does not know the glories that await us. They cannot see that the transformation that the Lord works within us bit by bit, little step by little step in sanctification are making us more and more into the people that we were designed to be. Those who love our God, our King, and our Father with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The world doesn't see that because it is blinded by sin that is satisfied with far too little. The pleasures that they spend themselves on are fleeting. The riches and fame that they want are passing away. And the love and the security that they desire is nothing compared to what is offered to us in Christ. The world desires intimacy that has been corrupted because their relationships are shallow, sinful. They're not modeled after Christ and His church. Their riches and fame are earthly, they are temporary, they rust. They are gone with one bad business move. The love they offer, the security that they have in their identity, is as volatile as their emotions and their feelings each day. But beloved, because we are united to Christ, because we are bought with His precious blood, we enjoy blessings that are true, that are lasting into eternity. Our marriages, our relationships are to be deep and meaningful as we honor one another, as we follow the biblical model given of imitating Christ and His love for His church. As we follow the exhortation of Paul in Philippians 2 when he says that we follow the example of Christ Jesus who put the needs of others before His own. Our claim to fame is who our Father is. We boast of the greatness of our Father who is in heaven. We boast in the power of the King whom we serve. We boast in the love that is ours in Christ Jesus that has been shown to us in the cross. The riches we desire, that we seek after, they cannot pass away. We store up for ourselves riches that are graciously given to us by our God, even though our efforts are flawed. And those riches are in heaven, where no thief can break in and steal. And our identity is found in Christ, as redeemed sinners who are washed and forgiven. These things can never change. Yes, we may struggle, and there will be hard times, but they cannot change because Christ's work cannot be undone. So if we are truly united to Him in faith, trusting in Him, seeking to live lives of thankful obedience, not to earn salvation, but because we have been graciously given salvation, we have no need to fear. For even when the world around us seems to be falling apart at the seams, we have an anchor that holds within the veil. Though it might seem to those outside that we are subjecting ourselves to unnecessary hardships, trials, persecutions, We have been promised that the things that we cannot see, the things that we look forward to in faith, are not even worth comparing because they are so marvelous, so much more glorious than the things we find here below. Paul calls us to look past the earthly things here, to look forward to the glorious age to come, the age that is spelled out for us in Revelations 21, where it says that the Apostle John saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And he sat on the throne. Imagine what is to come, brothers and sisters. Look forward to what is to come. That is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. That is offered to us by grace. And when we contemplate those things, when the Spirit impresses those truths upon our hearts, go forward into the world, obeying the call of your Father to bring the gospel, bring that wonderful news to those who, I can't say it enough times, are desperately in need of it. They seek for it in all the wrong places, so brothers and sisters, strive to point them in the right direction. Point them to our God and to our King, to his promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ and that are ours. And live a life of service to him. The strength that he gives us, may we do so in the coming week and in the years to come. Amen. Join me in prayer. Our faithful Father and our eternal God, we come before you as those who are weak, those who are in desperate need of the strength that only you can give to us, in desperate need of your Spirit to work in our hearts, to fill us with the love of Jesus Christ that overflows in deeds of love and in words softly spoken, pointing the weak, the lost, and the dying to the source of hope, the only source of true life, our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, work within us. Equip us for the task ahead. For we pray for Jesus' sake, for your glory. Amen.